I'm going to watch our time tonight. I'm going to try to get into from verses 11 to verse 14 tonight, and to the best of my ability, it looks like that's where I had left off when we finished before. I have in red letters here end on my notes, and so I'm pretty well sure that's where we finished off on Ephesians the last time we were studying it, between Pastor Boyhill being here and then me taking him back to London. So we'll get in verse 11 here real quick. Verse 11, and here's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible tells us here, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." First part that we want to see here is we want to see in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance, okay? This cross references with verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So in your Bibles tonight, draw a line or do a just CF or whatever cross reference from the first part of chapter 11 goes together with verse 14. So a post-millennial, what we had left off with, guys, if you remember, that the two heresies that are derived from verse 10 is postmillennialism and universal salvation. That's the two things that are derived that are anti-scriptural, okay? Again, verse 10 talks about the dispensation of fullness of times. He might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. And so you have two heresies that come off of those things, which would be postmillennialism, which is a gradual stretching out until automatically everybody comes to fullness of time and everyone's converted to Christ. You have universal salvationism, which teaches all things, refers to sinners on the earth, devils, demons, fallen angels, people, all those things. The subject of things, this is what I concluded on last time, it's not people, it's an inheritance. And that's how we come into verse 11. Verse 11 about this inheritance. This is where the topic is, and this is how it links to verse 14. But a post-millennialist or a universalist, they will lose their chance to make the things people in verse 10 if the things are truly things. Does that make sense? If these things are not people and they are the inheritance, then the post-millennial argument or the universalism argument falls to pieces. And this is the reason why every Bible since 1881 alters obtain an inheritance. Anytime you read those false manuscripts, guys, which I just wouldn't waste time even looking at them, they change that thing to alter obtain an inheritance, and they change it to either we're made a heritage, or they change it to we're made an inheritance, or things like that. So to justify this, the post-millennialists will quote Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, that says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of an inheritance, as ye are this day." The problem is, the faux pas is the Holy Spirit in the English text corrects all of that very clearly. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance." You follow? "Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." They're very careful. The English is very careful to tell us that an inheritance is marred if it's abandoned. Okay? And that's where the universalism, that's where postmillennialism falls to pieces, and we come to the pre-tribulational, premillennial, biblical, dispensational view of what it's referring here in the inheritance in verse 11. So God has never abandoned Israel. Romans chapter 11 is very clear to that, okay? Very clear to that. An entire chapter proves the point that God has not abandoned Israel. And if Israel is his inheritance, okay, if it's abandoned, it's marred. So the whole thing of universalism falls to pieces there. Jeremiah 10:16 says, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." All right, so we find it very clear in the book of Ruth that if an inheritance is abandoned, it's marred. We know God hasn't abandoned Israel, and they're his inheritance, you understand, okay? because he wouldn't abandon them, otherwise it'd be marred. Matthew 21 is a good portion here. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. You follow, okay? So the reading of the verb in the passive voice was first done by the Jesuit priest in 1582. And then Westcott and Hort reproduced that in 1881. And what they did is it was passed on diligently by a litany of men who worshiped themselves. And they basically led millions astray to change that one simple statement, obtained an inheritance. Okay? In whom? Who? Jesus Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? It's a diabolical thing to sit in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. To form your eschatology from it and your salvation experience from an emotional feeling. You know, those who lack discipline in their life are slaves to their emotions. And that's what we find from those who keep robbing and stealing from Israel and altering the scriptures here in Ephesians to remove our inheritance. You remove ours, then it's marred, then we can't have it. Or to take on the inheritance that is God's and taking it to yourself, meaning that which is Israel. It's a shame and it's a sham. We are, get this very clearly, verse 14, we are a purchased possession, not an inheritance. We get an inheritance. There's the key, man. See, everything goes back to these people trying to change the ideology and the dispensationalism that they replace Israel. It is anti-Semitism to the core. Okay? And it absolutely blows my mind to see and read some of the things that are on the news that the BBC are purporting today. I mean, they essentially are pro-Hamas without saying we're pro-Hamas. Hamas are terrorists. They are bloodthirsty terrorists. They do not want to live with you. They do not want to live in peace with Israel. They want them wiped out from the face of the earth. Okay? And you best bet you need to support Israel 100% and stand against anything and anyone who is against Israel tonight, because that's God's inheritance. And he ain't abandoning it, amen. And his inheritance is not yours as the church, okay? We're not an inheritance. We are a possession. We are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a purchased possession. We get an inheritance because we are adopted, verse 5. Okay, we are adopted. Any Greek text which fails to notice these two salient truths and speak accordingly must be given, they must give way to the pure and perfect English. Amen? So go back to verse 11 and look at the next part where it says here, it says, verse 11, being predestinated according to his purpose. And again, Calvinists, as usual, will mistranslate this, that you were predestined to be saved according to an arbitrary purpose of God when he willed you to get saved and after the counsel of his will and not yours, and you have no control. And, you know, it's so confusing, and that's what they want to do. They want to confuse you. God's not the author of confusion. Amen? So the Bible student will observe the word predestinate, okay, predestinate. And it's attached as following. Being like Christ in the future, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Who's the firstborn amongst many brethren? Jesus Christ, okay? So he's the firstborn. Why is he the firstborn? Because he's the first who does what this comes Saturday night? What does he do when the sun goes down? He goes in, he's in the grave now, 2,000 years ago. What happens? He's resurrected. He's the firstborn. He's the first fruits, okay? When you look at the first, blessed are they who have part in the first resurrection, right? Who has part in the first resurrection? The bride of Christ. So it's broken down just like crops is broken down. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits, all right? That's the finest of the fruits. It may not be the largest, but it's the finest. So here's the first fruits. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. X amount of years go by, then there's what's known as the harvest. That's the big one. All right? That's us. That's the bride of Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with them, and forever we shall be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Right? That's the harvest. Now, what's the third part of the first resurrection? Remember, I just talked about Ruth. What is something that you remember about Ruth? I gave you a set of books that are titled what? For your birthday or Christmas last year, year before. Something about the hands. Handful of purpose. All right, so what was Ruth doing out there in that field? She was picking up the gleanings. She was getting what was left over. You know who that is? That's tribulational saints. That's those who never got a chance to ever be saved or born again. They never heard the gospel during the church age. You say, man, preacher, how could they not? Very easily. The numbers today are still, we got over 8 billion people in the world, and the numbers still rest that 67% of the world's population have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 67%. But in the day and age we live, yeah. Mind you, I said a clear presentation of the gospel. Catholicism, who hails 2.2 billion people in the world, do not give a clear presentation of the gospel. They give you bondage. For that matter, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, Church of Wales, Church of Scotland, they don't give a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, there may be a few fellas, a few guys here and there that do so, but I don't, why they're linked up with that group, I have no idea. And we could go on and on and on and list how many religions are in the world that do not give a clear presentation of the gospel. First time I went down to Guyana in 2005, I'm witnessing to Hindus and I'm witnessing to Muslims and I'm witnessing to people and they may have heard of Jesus and I tell them about it and give them a pure, clear presentation of the gospel. Things we take for granted. We call it Romans Road, right? Romans 3.23, Romans 3.10, Romans 5.8, Romans 6.7, Romans 10.9, Romans 10.13. I'm giving them all this. They never heard that before in their life. I said, I never heard that. How can it only be one God, they say? How can you put your faith just in one God? I got 2.1 million. I said, well, how can you put your faith in 2.1 million? How do you know which one's right? Well, they're all right. How can they all be right? I said, any of them different? He said, they're all different. Then tell me, if they're all different, how can they be right? He says, you know what, preacher, that makes sense. I know it makes sense, so let me tell you about mine. I got one. You see what I'm saying? I'm making that point because over here in the gleanings, at the end of that 7 years, when those two witnesses are raised unto life, those tribulational saints who lost their head for the name of Jesus Christ, they also come up. That's the gleanings. Blessed are they who take part in the first resurrection, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, the church being the harvest, and the tribulational saints being the gleanings, okay? There you are. So when we talk about that and we talk about the firstborn, Jesus Christ, you are predestinated, okay? He foreknew you, yes, because he's an omniscient God. But he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son, not before you were saved, because you wasn't in the body of Christ before you were saved. Once you said, I do, Lord, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of the son. That Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, when he says, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the son of God. And he commanded the chariot to halt. They both went down to the water and he baptized them there. Okay? When that Ethiopian said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was therefore predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right? The Bible tells us we don't know what we're going to be like. We know we're going to be like him. Jesus Christ has a glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body. Jesus Christ ate food in that glorified body. We're going to eat food in that glorified body. It's called a marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Happens after the consummate. Happens after the wedding, if you will. So I'm saying all that to say this. To make this point, being like Christ is in the future, all right? Verse 11, predestinated according to the purpose, being like Jesus Christ is yet future tense. That's point number one. Point number two that we find, that the Bible student would observe that the word predestined was attached to the following, being like Christ in the future. And number two, being adopted as children upon our acceptance of Christ. Now, we've already covered that in verses 4 through 9 in Ephesians 1. We won't redo that again, but you can jot that down. All right? Those are the two salient points that secure verse 11 right exactly where it needs to be and cannot be changed or altered or misinterpreted without changing the words. Amen. The perfect, I'm going to go ahead and say it, the perfect and inerrant, preserved, purified English words. Amen. Amen. And by the way, while we're on the topic, God ain't going to do it again. Amen. He's done it for the last time. He's not going to do it again. So quickly look in verse 12, and then we'll get into verse 13 as best we and quick as we can. He said that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Okay? Paul includes himself in a group who trusted in Christ before the Ephesians trusted in Christ. And this, of course, is, it injures many interpretations that when the body of Christ began. The we of verse 12 is playing on the we of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's playing on the we of verse 14 in chapter 2, which I know we'll cover in the weeks to come. But he says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So it's playing on the word us here, okay? So the we of verse 12 is speaking of the us in verse 14, the we of verse 10. And then when we get into verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "That he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So in verse 16, we have two separate things being brought together here, included in this we who trusted in Christ. And then in verse 18, for through him, watch this, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the we of verse 12 coincides with the two that became one in Christ, to the we of verse 10 of chapter 2, the us of verse 14 of chapter 2, and then the we again of verse 18. So notice the we again of verse 11 and verse 12 includes both Jews and Gentiles. All right? So verse 11 includes both Jews and Gentiles. The we of verse 12 is referring to the Jewish believers, and then both again are included in the word our in verse 14. All right, now that may be confusing. So the we of verse 11 is both Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right? The first Gentile we see saved, I just mentioned, is in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's on his way out of Dodge. Before that, guys, the only record we have is Jews being saved and born again, yet still going to temple. You follow? All right? The next recorded Gentile we see saved is in Acts 10, which is Cornelius. All right? So, saying all that to bring this point together, that Jesus Christ, in his death, in whom he's predestined, brings together both Jews and Gentiles into one. And we see that clearly in verse 14. We'll get into it in just a moment. Look at verse 16 with, I'm sorry, verse 13 with me. Verse 13. We've got a few more minutes here, and I'll finish up. He says, "In whom ye also trusted." Okay, again, that goes back to really support the Jewish nature of verse 12, that we should be to the praise of glory who first trusted in Christ. And now verse 13, he turns his attention now to the Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted. So you see the separate there? You have Jewish and Gentile believers in verse 14 being included in the word we. Same thing in verse 11. Verse 12 is the Jewish believers who got saved and born again. And now he turns his attention as he uses the word ye. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So here's what we find. This is what I want us to see. This is beautiful here tonight, because I believe this will probably answer some questions that people may have milling around in their brain. I want you to watch this, if you will. A sinner hears the word of God, okay? And this is beautiful, because this is tied actually into our theme for Q2 in our sermons. Sinner hears the word of God, John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Okay, so he or she hears the word of God, he or she believes on the truth of the gospel, okay, And we find this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So where's the hook in this? It's talking about hearing the word of God, believing on the word of God, receiving the word of God. Yeah? Okay? Now, of course, I know Paul's kind of giving a positive and negative here, but he's using that comparison of what you received, all right? This causes them to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. How? They hear, they believe, they receive, all in one fell swoop. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, what does it say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And upon this act of his or her personal will, circumcises the sinner. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Bear with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You know what happens now? Again, hear, believe, receive, circumcised, if you will, causes you to trust in Jesus Christ by your own will, circumcises the sinner, and it seals him or her just like it would seal a jar of preserves, and with a new believer being preserved until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's the purchased possession? We are. And we're preserved and we're sealed until we are redeemed unto him. Does that make sense? Sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. That's the formula here tonight. And it all links on the will, the personal free will of the believer. You hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? You have got to hear the word of God. You say, well, preacher, what about someone who's deaf? If they can read, whether it be Braille, if they're blind, or if somebody reads it to them, reads it to them somehow, or they read it, it does not matter. That's still hearing on the inside. They can make that decision when the Holy Spirit of God moves to save their soul. This is clear as a bell, and it is simple as anything ever taught. The believer's body is bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your physical body is not yours, but it's God's. Amen? If you borrow my vehicle, you're going to take care of it? You're going to ding the doors up? You're going to park it up on the curb? You're going to grind the wheels? No, man. You're going to take care of somebody else's car better than you probably take care of your own. Or at least as good. Mm-hmm. Let that sit in for a while. Our physical body is not our own. We go back one verse in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have received, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So back in our text, we read about this purchased possession, do we not? We read about being sealed. You know, verse 14 tells us that the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Bible speaks of. The purchased possession will be redeemed at the rapture of the church. Those who don't believe the rapture don't believe the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 56 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So although the believer's soul was redeemed, we read about that in chapter 1, verse 7, the moment we trusted Christ, you are redeemed. You are bought back from Satan and the flesh and the world, okay? But there is a redemption of the purchased possession, which is going to be the rapture of the church when we are taken out of here. Twinkling of an eye. The amount of time it takes for light to refract in your eye, which is 1.01 to the negative 45th power of a second. You know how fast that is? Nope, you don't. Physicists do. But it's that quick. It is that quick. A trump's going to sound, the lost people are going to hear an earthquake across the world. And thousands and millions of Christians, born-again believers, people who we thought wasn't but one of them, and there's going to be some left that we thought that were. And what's going to be left here is a pile of clothes and a pile of blood. Any gold teeth you have, they're going off as well, amen? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Didn't say anything about bone. There you go. Think on that one for a little while. So, I'm going to go ahead and finish up verse 14, and we'll be done tonight, okay? Look at verse 14 with me just real quick, and we'll be finished. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit was promised that when he comes, he bears witness, all right? That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness of our adoption. Being adopted, we have full assurance that when Christ appears, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So when Jesus Christ appears in the air, we receive the full inheritance to which a real son is entitled, and even though we are adopted. Galatians chapter 4, we're finished, verses 1 through 6. Now that I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Part of this inheritance in one day at that rapture is a sinless, incorruptible body. What is corruptible in us is this flesh that is dying. What is corruptible in us is this blood that is inside of us, the blood gene that is inside of us that is sinful, that we inherited from Adam. Even though we didn't sin after the similitude of Adam, we inherited that death, and that's where you're dying. But guys, when that trumpet sounds and he says, come up hither, all that sinful blood is going down. This flesh is going to be changed into his, like his glorified body. We're going to keep our bones, because they don't say anything about the bones, and off we go. Amen. Redeemed, and we receive the inheritance. So closing with the last part of verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You need to observe that we are not the Lord's inheritance, in spite of the fact that the vast majority of so-called scholars out there, commentators and revisers, insist that we are. We are not the Lord's inheritance. Israel is the Lord's inheritance, and he has kept contact with them. If he abandons an inheritance, it becomes marred, and they ain't marred. Instead, we are a purchased possession which awaits physical redemption. Think about it like this, guys. We're finished on Ephesians for tonight. I can't believe we got through it. When you have a purchased possession, it's yours, right? You own it. An inheritance is something you receive after the fact, after somebody passes on. Now, once you inherit it, yeah, it's yours, right? But before you inherit it, it's somebody else's. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church of God, the bride of Christ, saved, born-again individuals who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, okay, are a purchased possession. We are the Lord. That's why we understood in the first few weeks, what, 4 months ago when we first started teaching this, that we are just as good as sitting at the right hand. We are sitting in Jesus Christ in heavenly places today. Why? Because we are a purchased possession of and by him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the night. Thank you for the Bible study tonight. I pray you'd bless it to our hearts and our minds, write it upon the table of our hearts. Help us grow closer together toward you. We do love you and thank you for all that you've done and for who and what you are. We just ask of you now, Lord, that those that may tune in later on or have been tuning in tonight, Lord, that you would help them with a clear understanding here of Ephesians chapter 1. And Lord, just help us in our life continue to just be guided by your grace, guided by your love, and directed by, help us be a slave to the verses, Lord, a slave to the scriptures, and Lord, not lean on our own understanding. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen and amen.